Holy word to the book of Jude. And our text again this evening is verses 14 through 16. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Mercy, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit.' But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forever. Amen. Well, let's pray together. Lord, as we come to your word this evening, we come as little children, needing your grace, your mercy, your help, Lord, to keep reviving our hearts, to hate our own sin and love you, Lord Jesus. And so come and wield this, the mighty sword, that sharp double-edged sword that comes out of your mouth, Lord, to pierce our hearts anew with the gospel, Lord, to cut away the sin that would begin to grow. Lord, don't allow those cancers of sin to take root and grow and consume us and kill us. Lord, we pray that you would wield that sword to protect us and defend us, Lord, from not only sin without, but Lord, wrong thinking, wrong motives. Lord, make our hearts soft anew and afresh to love you. Hear our cry and bless us now by your Spirit, that we would rightly understand your word and run to you, Lord Jesus, to have renewed fellowship with you. Thank you, O Lord, for the tools that you have given to us and ordained to work through, to draw us unto yourself and keep us. We thank you, O Lord, for your word. It is precious to us. Give us grace, give us faith in our hearts now to feed upon you, Lord Jesus, by faith, as we look at your word together. In Jesus we pray, amen. Well, we want to continue looking now at this description. The last time that we had opportunity to open this passage together, we were looking at verse 15. And we've seen two characteristics of these false teachers that Enoch prophesied about and warned about, that the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment. And he's describing here the great judgment day, the last day. And notice that in verse 15, there are four references to ungodliness. Very, very striking, the emphasis. And we've seen in verse 15, first of all, that the judgment falls upon all the ungodly. These are people who are against God, people who are apart from a saving relationship with God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is striking indeed to go and look at various passages of Scripture to see the number of passages that describe people who have a knowledge of God and yet are ungodly. We could go over and look at the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 7, and Jesus warns in that passage, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and do mighty miracles in your name and cast out demons in your name? And then I will declare to them, the Lord says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And so here is a example of people who are ungodly. It doesn't have to be a pagan who has just absolutely no understanding of who God is. But ungodly are people who are apart from the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the second description in verse 15 of those that will incur judgment on the great judgment day, not only those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because that's the only way that we can be transferred from the category of ungodly to being right with God, to be godly, is to belong to the Lord Jesus, to be repenting and believing in Him. But we had the evidence. We had the evidence brought forward. How do we know? Well, we can't see a person's heart, but this description in verse 15, to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed. And so the evidence that will be brought forth on that great judgment day is dealing with the objective standard of righteousness, that is God's holy law, that is summarized in the Ten Commandments. And the Lord Jesus summarized it, quoting first from Deuteronomy 6 and then Leviticus chapter 19, when he was asked, what is the great commandment in the law? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so the evidence that is brought forth on that great day, and we could go and look at a number of passages of Scripture. One of the passages that we looked at, in addition to Matthew chapter 7, where the Lord Jesus is not teaching works righteousness, but He is bringing forth evidence of whether a person indeed has a lively faith in Him. It will show and it will evidence itself in us desiring to walk with our God, to please Him, walking in His paths. Another passage would be in Matthew chapter 25, where in verse 31 and following, the Lord Jesus describes the great judgment day. And He said, I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you came and visited me. I was in prison, and you came to help me. And the godly say, Lord, when did we see you in any of those conditions? And He says, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And so, here we see the standard is doing what God says is right in His sight for the benefit of our fellow man, according to the Word of God, the revealed will of God. And so that's what we see referenced here in verse 15. Now we want to look at the next phrase, to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way. Not only are their deeds ungodly, but the manner in which they have done them is ungodly. And there are two aspects of this that we want to consider, and the first is that they have no heart for the living God. The motive of their heart. Let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture. First, Romans chapter 11, verse 36. The Lord gives to us now a benediction at the end of this section of the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul has broken out in praise and wonder at who God is. And we'll start reading in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And so this manner in which the ungodly live, it is an ungodly manner. They live as if God was not God. They live as if he is not the one deserving of praise and love and worship and obedience. They live as if he did not even exist. What foolishness to think that man, the creature, who is totally dependent upon Almighty God, would ignore the Creator and evidence that disdain of God by refusing to love and adore him, by refusing to worship him, by refusing to honor him, by refusing to obey him. The motive of his heart is a love of self rather than a love of God. Another passage of Scripture that reminds us of the extent to which this love for the living God, this praise for God, is to be carried out is found over in the book of 1 Corinthians. And so if you'll turn with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and for the sake of time, we won't read the context, but the Apostle Paul is dealing with the Christians there in Corinth and how that they need to be living in such a way that honors the living God in their worship, in their gathering together to celebrate who God is, and in their everyday lives. And so in that context, we find verse 31, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Here again, we see that a person who is godly loves to think about God and to thank God and to praise God and desires to walk with God and honor God. But the person who is ungodly drinks a glass of water and does not praise God, eats a delicious meal or sees a beautiful sunset and cares nothing for the living God in just everyday life, let alone the greatest gift of all, God giving his Son. If you'll turn with me also to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Not only do we have the motive, but the manner in which life is lived. And it's closely associated with breaking the objective standard of Almighty God. But notice that the emphasis here in this section includes more than just an outward seeking to adhere to what God says is right. It involves the heart, the mind, of the person delighting in the living God. In Galatians chapter 5, we have this contrast in living according to the flesh and walking in the Spirit. And an ungodly person is living according to the flesh. And so we'll begin reading in verse 16 of Galatians 5. Here's a description now of this ungodly manner in which the ungodly are conducting themselves. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. In other words, that's not an exhaustive list. You can keep your finger there, and we could go over to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, and you have another list of what it looks like to be walking in the flesh. Look at verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And so there's another description of what it looks like to be ungodly, to be living this ungodly life. Another list that we could look at is found over in Revelation chapter 21. And here's a description of people who are going to end up in the lake of fire. They're living ungodly lives. They are ungodly. They're committing ungodly deeds, and they're committing those ungodly deeds in an ungodly manner. And only Jesus can deliver us from being ungodly and committing ungodly deeds and living in an ungodly manner. Revelation 21, verse 8, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Now, those are just two other examples of a description of what ungodliness looks like in practice. Well, let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. And things like these, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And so the ungodly are not only breaking God's law, but they're doing it in an ungodly manner. They don't have love. They don't have a heart that delights in God. They don't have a heart of compassion toward their fellow man. They're just consumed with living and loving and worshiping self. They don't have joy. They don't have delight in who God is. They don't have peace. But those who know the Lord Jesus have that contentment of heart as we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, because we know we are in His nail-scarred hands, and He will care for us. But the ungodly are committing their lives in a manner of ungodliness. They don't have love. They don't have joy. They don't have peace. They don't have patience. They are not waiting upon God and seeking to meet their needs by doing what God says we ought to do, to trust and obey Jesus. Kindness, ungodliness is devoid of kindness, goodness. The ungodly don't even know what is good. What a shocking example this past week to see the legislature there in New York State when Governor Cuomo signed this a barbaric law. And James Dobson was exactly right that this is perhaps one of the most blatant expressions of barbarism that has taken place since this country was first settled. Incredible act of barbarism. To think about little unborn babies now are just free to be slaughtered. No questions asked. If they do survive an abortion, no protection. They may be put to death. And what a contrast over in New Jersey. You remember there was in the news several weeks ago a cow that was being, a literal cow, that was being taken to market. And I don't know what happened, but anyway, the trailer that this cow was being hauled on came open and the cow jumped off. And somebody rescued the cow. And the cow was taken to an animal shelter to be spared from the slaughterhouse. And it was discovered that this cow was pregnant. And so, literally, I'm not making this up, a Democrat, a lawmaker in New Jersey has introduced a piece of legislation to prohibit any animals like that cow from being taken to the slaughterhouse if they are pregnant. And in the neighboring state, in New York State, it's open season on little babies. Well, the ungodly don't even know what is good. The ungodly don't even have a concept of goodness, faithfulness, to be faithful to do what you say you are going to do. The ungodly are not faithful. They make commitments. They say they're going to do something, and they break their word like the weather changes. Doesn't matter. Marriage vows, business dealings, it doesn't matter. That's how the ungodly conduct their lives. Gentleness, the whole matter of having a heart of tenderness in dealing with the people around us. The ungodly are brutal, full of rage and hate. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But self-control, they don't have self-control. They are loose cannons. Well, Jude now is describing these false teachers and describing who is going to be standing before the living God and to be judged. Those who are ungodly, those who have committed deeds of ungodliness and who have committed them in such an ungodly manner. And then notice the last reference to this great judgment day, where we have this quote from the prophet Enoch that is recorded for us here in the book of Jude. And of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Not only are they themselves alienated from God, they have no relationship of friendship. They are under the wrath of God. They are guilty before God. They are not right with God. And they evidence that in the way they live, their deeds of ungodliness, and the manner in which they are living is ungodly, but they also are saying ungodly things. And notice how it's described here. And of all the harsh things. This word harsh is an interesting word. It literally is translated in a number of places, hard. For example, it's the same word, and if you'll turn with me over to the book, the Gospel of John, where Jesus has been speaking. He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. And he's not talking about physically becoming a cannibal, but he is describing in this very graphic way that we must be, by faith, eating, feeding, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a reference to the Lord's Supper. A lot of people mistakenly think that. But this is just simply talking about Jesus saying, look, if you're going to belong to me, you have to be eating. Have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to be feeding in faith on Jesus. He has to be the one that you have partaken of by faith. Let's just look a little bit at the context. Jesus has fed the 5,000, and the people thought, man, you know, this is a good deal. I like this. Free food. And so the Lord Jesus confronts them, and he says, look, why are you coming after me? Well, we see, look at verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. And then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? And Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day, as it is written in the prophets. And they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. And when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. And there's your word. They said, this is harsh. This is a scandalous. As a matter of fact, our English word, scandal, comes from this Greek word. It even kind of sounds like the Greek word. It is a hard thing. It is a thing that is repulsive to people. But Jesus, knowing himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. How do you feed on Jesus? You believe. You believe in him. Jesus has emphasized that over and over and over through these verses. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away also? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. And so this matter of speaking a hard thing, it's something that is harsh, something that is... In this case, people who didn't love Jesus, they said the words of Jesus are harsh. The words of Jesus are hard. Well, here in the book of Jude, the ungodly, they speak hard things against Jesus. They speak harsh things against him, for they refuse to believe in Jesus. And so they fight against the one who is their creator and sustainer, the one who is altogether lovely, the one who is the flower that they ought to view as the most beautiful person in the universe who has ever lived. That's how they ought to view him, but the ungodly, they speak ungodly things. Harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. They speak ungodliness against his very being. Turn with me to Psalm 14. Psalm 14. What are the harsh things that the ungodly say about our glorious God? Well, in Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, what? There is no God. That's pretty hard. I even deny that God exists, the ungodly says. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. And these words are familiar because the Apostle Paul quoted this very psalm over in the book of Romans chapter 3 to describe how that all men, both Jew and Gentile, are under the power of sin. They're all ungodly apart from the grace of God. Turn with me to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. What are the harsh things that the ungodly say? Not only do they say sometimes there is no God, but those that would acknowledge that there is a God, they say he's not who he claims to be. He's not the Holy One who has a standard of right and wrong. Look at Psalm 50. Psalm 50. And we'll start reading in verse 16. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I've been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. And so what are some of the harsh things? Not only do some of the ungodly say God doesn't even exist. Those that do say, well, sure, there's a God, but here's what he's like. And they speak hard things against the character of the true and the living God. They deny his standard of holiness. Turn with me to Psalm 2. The ungodly, they speak hard things against the Lord's Christ. Look at Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. And so here are some of the hard things that the ungodly say. There is no God, or God's not like that. My God. Have you ever heard somebody say, my God would never send anybody to hell? Have you ever heard somebody say that? That's an ungodly person speaking a hard thing, a harsh thing against God. My God would never condemn anybody. My God is a God of compassion and tolerance. He just welcomes everybody. Well, that is the ungodly speaking harsh things. Speaking harsh things, not only against God himself, against his character, against his Christ, but let's go over to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. And here the Lord Jesus, in verse 18, he says, now here is what the world is going to do to you if they do not love me, you can expect this. Verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. And so in our culture, what's it like to stand up and say, I love Jesus Christ? What happens to a person? I read recently about a principal of a public school. I can't remember what state it was. It wasn't Virginia. But I don't remember if it was Michigan or Minnesota. I don't remember which state it was. But this principal ordered one of the teachers in their school to not attend a public event because two of the students from that school were going to be attending that. And this principal said, you may not attend. And this teacher and these two students go to the same church. It is incredible the hatred that is coming to the surface. You think of the people who have been attacked because they have said, I don't believe I can participate in the celebration of this homosexual union, this marriage, and they've been sued and lost their businesses. What is that? Those are harsh things spoken by the ungodly against him. And God's people are caught in that as well. Hard things spoken against his people. Hard things spoken against the Great Commission. We are told that we ought not be trying to tell other people about Jesus. And you're going to see a concerted, heated up effort of hard things being said against parents who are seeking to give their children a godly education, Christian day schools. The battle is heating up. But notice what happens to those, these false teachers and all who follow them. The book of Jude, here he brings forth now this yet another witness from the Old Testament time, this man by the name of Enoch. And he says there's a judgment day coming, and here's what's going to happen. The Lord Jesus is going to come in glory with his flaming angels to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Well, may the Lord grow us in the Lord Jesus Christ to be those who are careful with how we speak, that we would only speak words, as we read in the book of Ephesians, that are edifying and timely for the building up of one another around us. And of course, that doesn't mean that we are Casper a milk toast, and we never say things that are difficult or hard in the sense of the truth, and done from a heart of compassion. But may the Lord bless us to be those who walk by the Spirit. Well, praise God, Jesus has delivered us from that description. And so we don't want to listen to false teachers, because that's who they are. They are ungodly. They're committing deeds of ungodliness. They're committing their deeds of ungodliness in an ungodly manner. And they are speaking harsh things that all the ungodly are saying against him. Praise God. Jesus has delivered us from that and plucked us as brands from the burning to be a people who have a relationship with the living God of peace and joy and forgiveness because of the blood of Jesus. We are those who are seeking to please the Lord and bear forth fruit for His praise in walking in the paths that Jesus says are true and good. Bearing the fruit of the Spirit, a heart that seeks to bring praise to God, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do. And to speak words that honor our God and are a blessing to the people around us. Beware of the false teachers. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You are the fountain of life, and You are the only one who can deliver us from the judgment day and from a life of living against You. Oh Lord, come by Your Holy Spirit and deliver our nation from the sin, from the ungodliness that has flooded our land. Oh Lord, we are humbled before You, for we know that we would be walking in ungodliness. Lord, if it were not for Your amazing grace. And so, Lord, You have reached down Your mighty hand and plucked us as brands from the burning and joined us to Your Son, granting us repentance and faith in You, Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, our joy is to follow You, to listen to You, to heed You. Lord, we pray that You would guard us and our children and our grandchildren from false teachers. Lord, they were prevalent in the early days of the New Testament church. Lord, these warnings are found all over the place in the New Testament. And Lord, we sadly see the same thing in our day. Lord, many false teachers. Lord, please have mercy. Please, Lord, deliver us. Give us wisdom and discernment. Give us ears that hear only Your voice, Lord Jesus, as the Good Shepherd. That's what You've promised in John 10, that Your sheep would not listen to the voice of a stranger, but we would listen only to Your voice. Speaking to us, Your very word, the Holy Scriptures, by Your blessed Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, guard us against the false teachers. You are the good teacher. You're the one that we look to. Bless now as we continue to worship You together. In Jesus we pray, amen. If you would please turn with me in your hymnals to hymn 369.